Happy Sabbath, everyone. Welcome to those that are attached by webcast. The technology is a wonderful thing that we have today. I don't know how many people there are out there connected, but it's an interesting day. You know, we don't know many times when we speak who's going to speak in front of us or what they're going to say. And I do know this, that Mr. Kohler replaced somebody that was going to speak. So it's very interesting to see how things work out. So maybe you'll see what I'm talking about. You know, there's been much talk lately about our identity, people's identity. There's been a lot of that's been in the news. That was brought up with Mr. Kohler. You know, one identity that might offend a lot of people today in this society is if they were ever called or identified as holy. That might just be offensive. I'm going to have a little weight or something here. Excuse me. I don't know. I don't have anything heavy enough. Maybe I'll use my wallet. I don't know. It's blowing the pages around. I have to use the pages. But anyway, I want to ask you this. Do you ever see your identity as holy? Or is only God holy? You know, my granddaughters see themselves as various ways. We get a kick out of it. It's amusing to see the little children, and they imagine themselves as doing this. They have these great imaginations. And they imagine different things, maybe being a princess or maybe a leader. They want to be leaders, too. My granddaughters do. And that's cute, and it's wonderful. And it's an identity that they see themselves as. But do we see ourselves as holy, one of God's holy people? If we see ourselves a certain way, and we see ourselves that way, do we come to understand that maybe God sees us the same way? We saw the vision of what He portrays for us for the future. And there's a scripture in 1 Peter 1:16 that says this, "Be holy, because I am holy." Some of us sang that this year at the close of our Passover service. It's also found in the Old Testament in Leviticus 11:44 and 19:2. But we might say this, how can I be holy? How can I be like God? This very distinct something that is written in God's Word is a very unusual word. This very distinct word, being holy, is most often we attribute it to God. And there are other words that I'm going to talk about today, I'm going to allude to today, but there is one word I'm going to talk about today. And I want to explore some points that are found in that scripture there, be holy, because I am holy. We might ask ourselves that question, and this is my title, how am I holy? So what unique possibilities are there? What unique characteristics, what unique qualities are there that could possibly, that we could call ourselves holy? What is there about us that we could call ourselves holy, or that God would in His Word call us or identify us as holy? Well, that particular Greek word used in 1 Peter 1 is used 235 times. And of course, in the New Testament, it's a Greek word. That Greek word is hagios. And it's something, it is distinctly different. Something that's set aside as sanctified. It's something distinctly different. Like we use the word, think about how we use the word holy. The holy of holies. The holy of holies is separate or different or distinctly uniquely different from the other part of the temple, God's Holy Spirit. is different than a unique thing. Holy day. A holy day is different than any other days. Holy place. Something that's a holy place is something distinct and unique and different, unusual. Holy time. The Sabbath is holy time. We are asked, we're admonished to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. The Holy Land, a unique, an unusual, a distinct, a separate, a set apart land, set apart for a purpose, determined to be something different, for a unique purpose. So I investigated that word, and it was amazing the things that I found. So Mr. Kohler introduced the subject. It's absolutely amazing to me. But so what are the ways that we're different? What are the ways that we're set apart? What are the ways that we're sanctified, as the Bible says? How is that? Well, remember this first point. God's holy people, the people that are called holy by God in His Word, are called to be that way. We're invited, we're selected to participate in the purpose that God has set, a holy purpose. We don't do this. It is a miracle. And it starts us on a path that God has set for us. It starts us on a path to do something that He has planned. Like it said in the video, before the foundation of the world, this plan was put into place. It was determined to be, and there were a people determined to be holy people, set aside for a purpose, intended to fulfill God's will, selected, invited. We were invited to be a part of what God is doing. There's one scripture, one verse in Romans I want to read to you. Romans 1:7. And I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures that you might want to just jot down. I hope you do. Many people don't take notes, and I hope I can break that habit. But I'm going to give you a lot of homework today, because I hope you follow up on what I'm going to say, because I'm going to give you the overview, and I hope you do follow up on what I'm going to say. Romans 1:7 says this. Here it is, Apostle Paul writing this epistle to the Romans, and he's saying this: to all who are in Rome, beloved, remember the video again, I keep referring to it, beloved of God, called to be saints. That word, saints, is hagios, holy, called to be holy. The 235 uses of that word, many places it's translated saints, other places it's translated holy. Other translations say that same verse this way, called as saints, North American Standard Version. Called to be holy is International Standard Version. Or another one is called saints, or called holy people. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:2. Look at another example where it's used this particular way. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, I'm going to jump around a little bit here and put my wallet on the page so it doesn't blow around. I'm glad it's cool, though. It's warmer back there where I was sitting, but I'm very glad it's cool up here. But it is blowing the pages around a little bit. And here it is, the epistle of Paul to Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians. And in verse 2 it says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And then let's skip on over to verse 9. Talking to Apostle Paul, talking to the Corinthians again. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. I read that. I just continued reading. I wasn't going to read other than the called into the fellowship there. And then I want to skip on over to verse 26. And I want to make this point before I do so. When we analyze ourselves, when we compare ourselves, in some ways we do compare ourselves, even when we're told not to compare ourselves, we recognize and realize that we, as it says in verse 26, for you see your calling, this invitation that we receive, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called or invited to be a part of this plan. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, that the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, the things of this society that people take such great pride in, the things today that people actually pursue with great vigor. So there's nothing special about us as individuals when we use that word. We're set apart for a purpose. We're set apart to fulfill what God has planned and what he has actually prepared us to be a part of. In that identity that he's invited us, that calling, that identity that he invited us to be a part of, as he says, he calls that his ecclesia, a Greek word, a people gathered by God. We have been invited. John 6:44 tells us a little guideline that confuses some people, and we know this, and we use this scripture quite frequently. But John 6:44 says this, I have it written in my notes, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And that is part of the invitation. Our mind at some point, we start thinking differently. We start analyzing the things, the events of our life a little differently. Our mind, something happens to our mind and we think differently. We begin to analyze the things that are happening around us, and God's word, his truth, comes into our life some way or another, and we begin to understand it differently. And in verse 45, continuing on in John 6, therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And again, the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 explains these responses. Some don't even ever hear. The calling goes out. The invitation goes out. But God does not work in their mind, and it goes away. It goes right over their head, or it goes away. And there are other people who it partially goes, and they have this attitude of joy and anticipation about it when they first hear it, and then they understand what it is, what the dynamite and the jackhammer business that goes on, because there is that process to develop, to produce, to transform, so that we fulfill that image that God already has had for us when he called us, when he opened our mind, when he helped us to understand, when he drew us. And this invitation, this calling that we receive, has great and wonderful promises for those who RSVP that invitation, those who answer that invitation. Daniel 7:18, it has this written, and the saints of the Most High, and that saints there is a typical thing of what we're what we're talking about, even though it's in the Old Testament. The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever. Here's a thought to keep in our mind about that. Those people, those saints of the Most High that receive that kingdom, that possess the kingdom forever, that serve God at that time, there is nobody that's going to, or unholy, that's going to be a part of that. It is a very wonderful picture that's painted. It is a marvelous and wonderful thing. But we have to be what God wants us to be called His holy people. So here's a point about our calling. Don't forget to answer that RSVP, daily contact, and verify our presence. And be glad about that calling. Thank God daily for our calling. Thank God that He's offered this opportunity for us. Let's consider another point. God's called people, those that have answered that invitation, are then chosen. They're set apart. They're sanctified. It's different. When we repent and we come to God, we get to the point to where we go to that ceremony and we accept that precious price that was paid for us by baptism so that we can now have the laying on of hands so that we can be identified as chosen, set apart, distinct, different, holy, sanctified. It's an important word to remember. Here again, how can anybody say they have done that? It is something that only God can do. It is not something that we can do. We don't call ourselves, and we don't choose ourselves to be set apart, sanctified, as a part of God's family. In the booklet, Transforming Your Life, again brought up in the video, I want to read you something about the process of conversion on page 9. Quote, God issues the invitation. And I have in parentheses here some little notes that I put in here. I've inserted into it. God issues the invitation. There's no holiness of our own. He draws our hearts towards Him. He grants us the desire to learn His ways. I put in here nothing that we did on our own. And to learn to submit our wills to Him and yield to Him. Yielding our will to Him is a miracle. Nothing we did there. The Romans 7:8 says the carnal mind is hostile to God. Doesn't want to obey God. Doesn't want to do what God says. So it's nothing we did there. Something changed in our mind for that to happen. And this, again, going back to the booklet and reading the quotation, Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will. He changes our will. He changes our desire to do something and to do for His good pleasure to fulfill the purpose that He has. So we are blessed as we come to learn these things, as we accept this invitation, as we choose to go that way, and God opens our mind, and we go through this process, and we eventually come to accept and obey the truth. And we can see in this society today, that's going to set us apart and make us different. That's going to always set us apart and make us different. John 17:17 says, God's word is truth. And obedience to that word is going to make us more different as time goes on. We are going to stand out, and we're going to be those that obey God are going to stand out and be different. Let's look in 2 Thessalonians and read a scripture in 2 Thessalonians. I still I still go through, I go through the Bible, maybe not as much as I used to do, but I still like to go through the Bible and read the scriptures. I really do. It's to just take them and put them out in my notes. It just doesn't do the same for me as it does to read the scriptures. And 2 Thessalonians 2, I want to read a few verses here. In 2 Thessalonians 2, and beginning in verse 13, Apostle Paul, another letter to the people that lived in Thessalonica, and we are bound, and my margin says under obligation, we are under obligation, I'll put it that way, to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you. Not, there's no predestination there. He didn't look down and have our name selected, but He chose us at this time. There was a group of people that were to be chosen, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel. I'm not going to read these scriptures in Romans 11, 8, verse 11 to make a contrast. I have them in my notes, but I want you to do some homework on that and to see the contrast between someone that's willing to serve God, someone that's willing to follow this and to pursue this, and someone who's not willing to. Because our basic nature is a basic nature that's not willing to follow God. You can see that today in society more and more. You see that people are just not willing to follow God. People don't want to have any association with righteous principles. They do not want to obey God in how they live, how they think, what they do, how they do it. And we were that way, and we have to admit it. And we still find ourselves fighting those tendencies. The Apostle Paul was speaking 20 years after his conversion. 20 years later, he was still saying he found within himself things that he was fighting, that nature that resisted God, that went against God's ways in his mind, and the way that he loves us, and the way that he cares for us, and the things that he wants us to do. We still find within ourselves that, and we have to, as it says, bring every thought into captivity. We have to do that. We have to do that day by day. But when we begin to accept this knowledge, and we begin to embrace it, and we begin to obey God, that allows God's Spirit to begin to work within us and to transform us and to be, as it says, distinctive and different and set apart, sanctified. Let's look in John 17. We read this often at Passover service. We go through this chapter at length in this prayer of Jesus to the Father at that time. And we often read these words, and they're applicable at any time. But there is a particular way those of us that do come to be classified that way, that do come to be classified as God's people, God's holy people, God's saints. There's a particular thing in John 17 here that I want to remind you about. In John 17, beginning in verse 6, I want to read a few scriptures out of this. And beginning in verse 6, Jesus praying to the Father in a prayer, "I have manifest your name," speaking to the Father, "I have manifest your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. And for I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, and that shouldn't be taken out of context. Jesus said that he loved the world. The Father loved the world so much that he gave Jesus. So it isn't that Jesus didn't have compassion for or love for the world. It's just that by comparison, his holy people is different. We're distinctly different. But I pray for them, the disciples at that time, the apostles. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And I want to skip on over in verse 14 also. And I have given them your word, something that sets us apart and makes us uniquely different. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. One of the points that I'm trying to bring out there is that Jesus was praying not that these men would just be automatically immune from, if you want to put it that, any kind of difficulties or problems by living in the world. We have to understand that when we accept that invitation, when we begin to achieve or process being transformed to proceed towards that goal, that we are going to have difficulties because of that. And we are not to be taken out of this world or absolved from all difficulties, no more than Jesus. He had to learn obedience by the things that he went through. Not learn obedience, but learn how to obey under those kind of circumstances that he had. Because he went through some horrendous things in his life. And it was for the purpose of being our perfect high priest now. But consider an ambassador. Have you ever thought about how an ambassador is, what they do, and how they do what they do? They represent their own country in a different country, in a host country. They live there in a different society, under different rules. Their country that hosts them don't have the same rules that they do, but they have a responsibility to represent the country that they represent. They have a responsibility to try to maintain the peace. Well, I'm not going to ad lib it here. I'm going to read you what I looked up. A definition of an ambassador is this: someone who lives in a country not of their own citizenship and who represents their own nation and helps maintain the peace between the nations. They also aid their fellow citizens who travel to the host country where the ambassador resides. An ambassador is not involved in the politics, the factions of the host country. There's a definition in Webster's Dictionary. An ambassador is a minister of the highest rank accredited to a foreign government or sovereign as an official representative of their own government or sovereign. And Wikipedia says this about ambassadors. According to the Congress of Vienna in 1815, ambassadors were originally regarded as personal representatives of the nation's chief executive. The word ambassador originated in the German word Ambat. Maybe some of you speak German and you can tell me that I said it wrong, but it's A-M-B-A-H-T. which means service. I thought that that was very interesting. I looked that up. That might lead to this. An ambassador is part of the diplomatic service. That's what they call it. Well, what do? Well, they aid travelers from their country that come to the host country, and they try to maintain the peace by being diplomatic. That's why they say they're in the diplomatic service. They protect their own citizens from their country who travel to the host country or who live there also. They give out information that would assist the visiting citizens to the country. I have never went to an embassy. I'm sure some of you have went to an embassy to try to receive information in a country where you needed to go to the embassy of your the nation that you came from, and they give out information to help the citizens of their own country, to help them represent their country, and when they're being in this host country. And to be good representatives and to avoid inappropriate behavior, to improve relations between the two countries. And an article said, working for peace is a cornerstone of what they do. I see that as what we are doing. We are living in a foreign country, but yet we are told we follow the laws as much as we can. We do everything that we can do. We pay our taxes. We don't speed. We're not supposed to. But speeding is a minor thing. But the point is, we follow the laws of the land. And we live here and we try to represent a government to come. We try to represent God's kingdom to come, and we are to be that holy people set aside now for that purpose. There's another title of someone that works in the diplomatic service also, and that is called an emissary, and I think it sometimes this occurs also. It's the title of a lower-level person that works in the diplomatic service, who is sent on specific missions to another country to represent a person or an organization of their own country. So I thought that that was interesting. Again, that was something that was brought out in the video. It's amazing to me. But you know, nations set up laws and prescribe laws for how people live and for how their citizens live. And people do want to be free, in some sense of the word, have freedom to do whatever we want, or to have a certain identity or express our identity a certain way. But I have in my notes here that even free-range chickens have fence around the perimeter. It's important for us to accept these things. We have to accept these things. James Madison said this one time. He's quoted a quote attributed to James Madison. We voluntarily agree to binding law. And that's what we do as God's people. We voluntarily agree to binding law. And it truly is that we make the commitment. We do make the commitment. But God draws us. He opens our mind. He performs a miracle. And we do make that commitment to serve God, but even God enables us to do everything that is about what we're doing. And he's going forward. He has a plan, and he's going to make that plan happen. His will be done. And he enables us to go forward with him if we will do that. The things that we see today in this society, they're temporary. They are not the wave of the future, I call it. They are not the wave of the future. The things that are written in God's manual is the wave of the future. That is what will be followed in the future. Here's another point to consider. Those that are God's holy people must be faithful. We have to be faithful to represent His ways. If we want to compare it to an ambassador, we can do that. But we have to be faithful to the calling, the invitation that we have. We have to be faithful to the choosing that has happened. We have to be faithful in obedience to who has called us. This unique characteristic about us, this uniqueness that we have, the sanctification that we have, the setting apart for a purpose, this unique, special thing about us, we have to keep it holy, as I said earlier. Let's look in Titus 3. It's not just a ritual of accepting something, that we just have this ritual that we go through, and we just accept something, then that's it. It's all over. It's all done. It's just we repent and we get dunked, I guess you'd say, you could say sometimes, and it's all over. No, it's an ongoing thing. It takes, I'm going to use the phrase that was used here, it takes a lot of dynamite and jackhammering. It is something that goes on for a long time. In Titus 3 through 8, if I ever get there. Titus 3 through 8. I'm going to start in verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, and we come to see that, how we were deceived, and serving various lusts and pleasures, and in having living in malice and envy, and we were hateful, and we were hating one another. But when the kindness and love our God, the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness that we have done, has this occurred, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, to which He poured out on us abundantly through Christ Jesus, our Savior. I'm sorry, I have to move that and to be able to see it better. I can't see it unless it's over here in the light a little better. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. We have to remember the things that are written in God's Word. Like in Revelation 17:14, it says this. Those at the coming of Christ are called and chosen, but they're also faithful. In Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, it says that those that overcome evil are the saints that is talked about in Daniel 7, the verse that I read you earlier. We have to constantly keep these things in our mind as we go through the dynamiting and jackhammering process. We can't forget those things. Another thing about God's holy people, they want to be like God. You know, I read this a little earlier, and I got it in my notes at this place. I threw it in there earlier, but it's in my notes at this place. Those that are of a carnal mind, in Romans 8, 7 through 8, it says this. They don't want to be like God. They don't want to obey God. They don't want to do the things that please Him. They are against God, and they choose an attitude of mind of disobedience that's called lawlessness in God's Word. We have to stop and consider this. God says that He inhabits eternity. There is no unrighteousness that's going to inhabit eternity with God. Whatever the process is, whatever it is that we have to do, whatever it is that we have to learn. We have to remember that God loves us so much that He calls us holy. And He wants us to be there with Him in that future. He wants us to be in that eternal kingdom. He wants us to fulfill the calling that He's given us. He wants us to proceed forward as He has chosen us to do this project. He wants us to understand it's a great and glorious and marvelous and wonderful thing that He's doing. And it's one major reason that we study the Bible, that we spend the time in prayer that we do, and we do the fasting that we do, to learn to change our conduct. It's a tough thing to do that, but we have to learn obedience. We have to learn what obedience is like. There's a great reason to remain faithful to the status that God calls us my people, His saints, His holy people. Let's look in Hebrews 12. In Hebrews 12, there's an admonition to us to not forget the things that are going on. It's easy to do that. It's easy to get sidetracked. It's easy to get off of the focus. It's easy to get hurt or disturbed by things that we see. But we have examples. God's Word is filled with examples of the things that occurred in the past. His holy people of the past. The things that they've done. They're examples for us. It's a witness to us. And it says here in chapter 12, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. That's not talking to somebody outside on the street. Somebody outside on the street is not called. They're not chosen. They haven't received God's Holy Spirit. That didn't happen to them. That's talking to us. And let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, or the person that pioneer that led the way, is what that word actually means. And my margin says originator, the author and the finisher. He's in charge of the dynamic jackhammering and dynamiting process. The man who is chipping away the stuff. I shouldn't say man. The being who's chipping away the stuff that it doesn't look like God's holy person, people. That doesn't look like what He wants for us. But this is what He did. As the pioneer, a man, God, became man and went through this, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. He went through horrendous things and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. He has determined already what that future is going to be like for us. And He has that plan that He will bring about. It doesn't matter what people do. It doesn't matter what kind of laws they set up. It doesn't matter what people say about things. God's plan is going to be completed. And we have to constantly remember that. Let's look in verse 12 also. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, that happens often, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Straight down the road. We don't turn to the left, we don't turn to the right, and we don't look back. We go forward what we've been given to do. We make straight paths for our feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated. Sometimes we get beat up, and that is kind of lame. That's what lame is. But if we keep on that path, it won't be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without, like I've said earlier, without which no one will see the Lord. I want to give you some more homework. I read these this morning. I don't know what I got time. I'm going to go there. I've got time. I'm going to just go there. Psalms 108. Let's just read Psalms 108. It's remarkable to me the way that David spoke about these things, and the way that he talked to God in Psalms 108. It's a short one. I'm just going to read the whole thing. O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory awake. And I would imagine this was Christ saying some of these things, or David writing it about Christ. But wake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth, that your beloved may be delivered. And that certainly sounds like Christ, but it's us too. We are beloved, as that video so correctly pointed out. Save with your right hand and hear me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Over Philistinia I will triumph. But who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off, and you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. And I want to read a couple verses in Psalm 145 too, since I looked at my watch and I had enough time. Psalms 145, 10. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power and make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. So here is our identity. It's to look forward to that great and wonderful and promised time. Let's look in 2 Peter. 2 Peter lays out our identity very plainly in many ways. It gives us our mission. It gives us our purpose. God does set us apart for this particular thing, and he gives us everything we need to go towards that. In 2 Peter, in chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 2. Grace, unmerited pardon, and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And in his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and by virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And has laid out for us this method and manner of going forward into knowledge, self-control, into self-controlled perseverance or patience, into perseverance, godliness, into godliness, brotherly kindness, into brotherly kindness, love. Each and every one of those things comes from God to us. And for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent, which is what we have to do. That is our instruction, to make your calling something we didn't do, and your election, we agreed to allow to make this compact with God, and your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. God is faithful to do the project that he has called us to do. He is faithful to his people, his saints, his holy people, those that want to be like him, those that want to serve him, those that want to do the things that are pleasing in his sight. We live in troubled times. We live in a difficult situation today. We are not in what you'd call a normal type of situation at all. And we're to be separate from it in our mind, in our heart, our actions, our attitude, our desires, our objectives that we have. We're called to a purpose. We're called to fulfill the plan of God. He has given us a special identity. His holy people. Let's look in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and in verse 22. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. These are the things that we went through in the process of the baptismal process, the repentance that we went through, accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf, the laying on of hands that gave us God's Holy Spirit to enable us to go through the jackhammering and dynamiting process that's taking place. For he who has promised is faithful. Well, I missed a scripture there. I'm going to go back and read it. Let us hold fast this confession of our hope. We have this desire to be a part of that kingdom without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another daily. And I want to skip on over to verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence that God has given us at the beginning, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, he called us, he chose us, he asked us to accept this covenant with him to maintain it. He asked us to be faithful, which we have done to some degree or another, or we have that to look forward to. And after we have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while we're promised, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. But the just, those of God's people, shall live by faith. And I want to go on down to verse 1 in chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of these things that we look forward to, the fulfillment of God's plan, the things that we can't see, the things that we have to believe in faith. Because if we look around us, if we look at the difficulty of the task, if we look at the opposition or the troubles or the problems or the laws or anything else that are against us, if we look at those things, if we focus on those things, we can see. But the things of faith are not seen, it says. It's the evidence. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. God's kingdom is not here. God's plan is not fulfilled yet. Christ's return has not occurred yet. We can't see that yet. But we have to have faith in it. And in verse 3, by faith we understand that even the worlds, the times, the ages even, of the past were framed by the word of God, as was pointed out in the video again, and were not made by the things which are visible. God's Spirit is not visible. The effects of God's Spirit are visible, but His Spirit is not visible. And in verse 6, but without faith, without belief in that plan that to come, that kingdom to come, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to please Him, it says. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, who faithfully pursue that plan, who stick to the plan, who don't forget it, who keep it holy. And I want to skip on down to verse 8, talking about Abraham's example. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place what he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out by faith. He didn't know where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And in verse 13. And these, all these witnesses, manifold witnesses, these cloud of witnesses, as it says, all these died in faith, not having received the promises, not having received the things that God has planned for us and them also, but having seen them afar off, embrace them and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We do not fit in. We don't, and we won't, and we won't more so as time goes on. But now, and truly, and I'm in verse 14, for those who say such things desire plainly that they seek a homeland. And in verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country, what God is going to set up, His kingdom to come. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. He wants us to see that kingdom afar off. He wants us to be His representatives now. It's similar, like I said, to the representatives of like an ambassador. It's similar to that. Someone who lives in a foreign country, a different country than their country. But God is doing a work here today, and we prove that by living like we live in spite of the things that go on around us. God is identifying those that are doing His work as holy, hagios, set apart, sanctified, and distinctively different. We have been invited to be here. We've been chosen to be a part. We've been chosen to represent God now. We've been chosen to overcome and go through the jackhammering and dynamiting process. Why? To be prepared, a people prepared for what God is going to do.